Have finally the analysis of the Sefer Yonah to try to see it in its all of its glory and structure, and so at least to discuss the main issues and the themes of the Masechet, because there's so many people here that did not personally complete the Masechet, so I'll try to expand a little bit on the explanation of the ideas that Duvi would just come sit next to me so that I could have the joy of his face instead of having to turn my neck all the way. Is it so uncomfortable?
No.
Is that okay?
No.
You notice your face is the other direction. So, basically, first we need to note that a lot of the issues that are discussed here in Yoma have to do with Avodah, with the Beit HaMikdash. As a matter of fact, I would say that probably the one area that people that generally don't have anything to do with the Beit HaMikdash do know is about things that are done on Yom Kippurim, simply because of the Tefillah, the davening. So we go through the poetry about what it is that the Kohen Gadol does, and so at least there's some involvement in it. You know, we transport ourselves to the Beit HaMikdash with the bowing down, with the mentioning of Hashem HaMeforash, which is we say the Vidui, and we go through the sprinkling of the Dam of the Par, the Dam of the Sire, and we go the Achat V'Shtayim. So all of those piyutim really bring out to people that generally are not knowledgeable about the Avodah, gives them a sense of the Avodah. Which is interesting because the Masechet, not only the day, but the Masechet itself is very, very deeply focused on Avodah. And as such, you would think perhaps that it belongs in Seder Kodshim, not really in Seder Moed, because the elements that have to do with Yom Kippurim proper is only one parak, only the last parak. It has to do with the laws of Yom Kippurim proper, what you're allowed to do on Yom Kippur, what you're not allowed to do. So that 80% of the Masechet, basically, is not Moed-oriented. But the truth is, of course, that Moed and Ohel Moed are fundamentally interrelated. And in the deepest sense, Yoma discusses, from the very first words almost, discusses the unique relationship between a day that stays with us throughout all the generations and a day that was connected with the actual building of the Mishkan. You will recall that the Masechet is built around one pasuk. Kasher asa b'yom hazeh tziva Hashem ha'asot v'chaper alechem. From that we learn that all of the things that were done on the eighth day of the Miluim, which was the day of the death of Nadav Avihu, those are the things that need to be done, tziva Hashem ha'asot, meaning when, kasher tziva. As God commanded us today, so too did he command, without explaining so to, what so to. The rest of the so to is a reference to Yoma, to basically to every Yom Kippur. And from there we begin, just like Aharon was told, Aharon and his children were told, to be 7 days standing there in the Chatzer HaMishkan while Moshe Rabbeinu was taking care of getting it ready. And then on the eighth day that the Shekhinah would appear and that all the special avodah was done. So to the Dorot, we take the Kohen Gadol for 7 days before we bring him to the Lishkan, just as we did for the day of the Miluim. So that tells us right off the bat that basically Yom HaKippurim is really somehow related to not only the Mishkan in terms of what we do in the Mishkan, but the Mishkan as the actual construction of the Mishkan and the day of bringing down the Shekhinah. Not coincidentally, the entire Avodah of Yom HaKippurim occurs in which parsha? Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aharon. That's the whole idea. It becomes now the substitution for the day in which the Shnei Bnei Aharon died. So that all of the, if you, it's difficult to appreciate this when you haven't, you know, been learning the Masechet, but those who learn the Masechet can start to see the word Masechet, by the way, means a weave. Interesting. The English word for Masechet, correctly, except that people have lost the meaning of what that word means, is context. Context comes from the word, the original word for weave. So the definition of the Masechet is context. It's basically framework. So the way in which things are interwoven is what a Masechet is all about. Therefore, a shiur like this one without sensing the weave and without being able to see how incredibly interwoven the multi-level structure of the Masechet is, it's going to be difficult to appreciate, you know, for you with how beautiful it is. But I mean, conceptually, it'll be understandable. But it's not the same thing when you haven't done it. So that I can't make up for. But when you take a look at the thematic relationship, what happened?
All right, here we are. So,
you touched it, where is it? Did you run out of space?
No, because you didn't plug it in. So
oh, dear. But here, the plug is here. So plug it in now. Go ahead. Plug it in now. Pause for a moment. What? It's such a bad battery. I don't know if I can do that. Yeah. Okay, so that's why we have, throughout the Masechet, interwoven in the Masechet, in the weave of the Masechet, we have so many of the elements of the Mishkan, even the Drasha of Atzei Shittim Omdim, which of course is the reference to the Mishkan. The Gemara says, from there we learn, Shema Tomar Avad Sikuyam, Batel Sivram Avad Sikuyam. You may think that the Mishkan is already lost and forgotten and will never be replayed. Talmud Lomar, therefore the Pasuk tells us, Atzei Shittim Omdim, Shomdim La'ad Olamei Olamim, that those Atzei Shittim that were in the Midbar basically are eternal. They're there, they're underneath the place where the Beit HaMikdash was built, and then they continue to give the Kedusha, that is the Dorot in the Beit HaMikdash, and even Mishat HaGalut, so there was there, and all the other elements of Atzei Shittim Omdim that the Gemara Darshan's over there. All of the things that we learn here, we learn nowhere else. How do you make the big dekuna? How many threads are there in each one of those threads? When we talk about the sheish and the tchelet and the argaman, the tolat shani, exactly how was that done? How was the zahav mixed with all of them? The Gemara here, and only here in Yomah, all amazing things, goes through each and every one of those things to teach us how the threads were made, what's the meaning of Maaseh Choshev, what's the meaning of Maaseh Rokeim, what's the difference between them, how is the Perochet made, how are the Rimonim made on the Me'il. It's amazing. As if it's teaching us how to go ahead and do the things that were done on Shemini B'Milut to such an extent that the Gemara even asks, and how did Aaron and his children get dressed on the Shemini B'Milut? The Gemara says, well, who cares, it already happens. So we explain, okay, but the psukim, we need to understand. We need to understand the psukim. Was that a bronze cheer from the... So, all right. What was the order? What was the seder levishat of gadim? The isurim that have to do with the lo yizach hakosh and mi'ala ephod. This is where it's discussed. The question of the badim in the orim, the isur to take out the badim. This is the place where it's discussed. Are you allowed to use the Bigdei Kuna outside of the time of the actual Avodah? Need to do another man, no need to do another. But it was a constant theme, refrain throughout the Masechta. Then we move on from the Mishkan. And again, these are themes, the Beit HaMikdash. We consider the Beit HaMikdash in terms of its binyan, in terms of its Churban, the discussion of the Churban. Why was there a Churban? The first Churban, the second Churban, the question of Rish Lakish not being willing to speak to anybody from Babel, an analysis of the meaning of Eben HaShetiyah, what's the meaning of Tzion Mechlal Yopi, and about bringing things in from all over the Masechet, but it becomes now, and then of course the ultimate Binyan, the Mayan, the water that springs forth from the Beit Kodesh HaKodashim, great length analyzing how many meters it would move before it expanded, and how deep it was, and so on and so forth, will be, all of this. The actual topographical measurements of the Chatzar HaMishkan, going all the way from east to west, each level of elevation, going from Har HaZeitim to this is where we have to do all of this, and then going from north to south again. And then we learn all about the Shulchanot and the Nanasim and the Mizbeach and the placement of the Mizbeach and where exactly was the Yesod and where would you put the diamond when you come out from inside and when you're coming down from. Well, it's amazing. So we have a whole Masechta dedicated to this. We have Tamid and Midos.
No. We actually did all of this.
No, just like
yeah, you actually did all of this. It's amazing. Yeah. Right? And the Yam Shor Shlomo, and how did Shlomo build his Yam? The Payasot, I mean, according to the Baal HaMor, there wasn't even a pious on Yom HaKippurim. He says all of the people who wrote the Piyutim are crazy. There was no pious on Yom Kippur because all of the Avodah had to be done by the Kohen Gadol. So they all made a mistake. But the Ramban yells at everyone, all crazy. So he says, okay, there were some Payasot, But of all places to discuss the structure of the biasot, for the basically the way in which they had a lottery that they picked what Kohen would do what, it doesn't seem to apply to Yom Kippurim, but this is where we learn the dinim and the biasot of all things. And not only the dinim, but the actual ma'aseh, the repetition. The truth is that the korbanot, as Rabban points out in Chumash, all of the avodah that is done on Yom Kippurim is simply redoing what it is that Nadav Avihu did on Shmini Lemiluim, and what the normal korban is. The ketoret that we bring the tzniyot to is the ketoret that they got knocked off for. Right? That's what they did. And the korbanos that we do, especially on Yom Kippurim, are the korbanos of Shmini Lemiluim. The same korbanos that would have been brought, that were brought, and we're simply redoing. And then there's even the Zohar that says that the if you don't have the Shnei Seirim on Yom Kippurim, you're living in the Galut, so read the words Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aaron, because they were like the two Seirim. They're like the scapegoats, basically. Right? That's how similar it is to the idea. And then, of course, we have also here in the Gemara about whether the rest of Aaron's children were Ruvi and Lisa, right? They all should have been burned. There's no question of whether the schus of Aaron, it was Mat. What's that doing here? But again, that's the point. We're talking about essentially that moment. Sorry, they're loud. I got to take off your sweater. It's so good. It's keeping me too warm. So the other theme that comes up very reasonably is the question of Har Sinai itself. So according to Woman Diyama, remember, we actually learn out the dinner of Prisha from Har Sinai, right? Because Moshe Rabbeinu had a Prisha of 6 days. There's a question, and we wonder, so why did it turn into 7 days when it comes to 14? But it was based, we have the whole question, how did Har Sinai work? Sinai, how many days of Prisha were there? What day was the Torah given? Was the 6 days talking about before they came to Har Sinai? Or was that afterwards? What day did Moshe go up? Shivas V'tamas, of course, ends up being Yom Kippurim. Because after all, what is Yom Kippur? Yom Kippur is the replacement for Har Sinai. The first Lukot were broken, Shivas V'tamuz. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up, of course, this starts in Elul now, is the third time he went up. 40 days, three times he spends 40 days on Har Sinai. The last 40 days ends in Yom Kippurim. Kodesh Baruch Hu then says, Salach B'Kippurecha, gives us the Lukot again, so that the Lukot that were lost on Har Sinai are replaced on Yom Kippurim. But what's amazing, of course, is that Har Sinai itself, the reason that ultimately Har Sinai failed, was because of whom? Nadav Avihu. Not everybody realizes this. But the main problem in Har Sinai, as the Gemara says, is that the first Lukot were not given Betzina. They were overexposed. Where were they overexposed? It says in the Pasuk, Vayachazu et Elohim, Vayachlu Vayishtu. That's a reference to Nadav Avihu, who on Har Sinai violated the boundaries. And at that point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, okay, look, I don't want to ruin the celebration of the Torah. That's my daughter's chasana. I'll ruin my own chasana. Shmini lemiluim, I'll ruin. So in other words, the thing that creates Yom Kippurim, the death of Nadav Avihu, is actually a tikkun for what was ruined on Har Sinai that required Yom Kippurim in the end to be metaken through basically recreating the Acharei Mot Shnei Bnei Aaron. So you can see how that's all fundamentally interrelated. And it becomes now, as the Mishnah in Ta'anit says, it becomes now the day of Yom Chatunato. And so Rashi says, this is a reference to the day of Nitinat Torah, meaning Yom Kippurim, not Shavuos, because that was ruined. So our Nitinat Torah is really Yom Kippurim, and that's how we derive Tu B'Av. Tseno Re'ena Benot Zion Ba'Melech Shalomo Ba'Torah Shikra Lo Imo, and so on. So Rashi says right there, don't mistake that for meaning Nitinat Torah on Har Sinai. That's the Nitinat Torah, the replacement of the Luchot on Yom Kippurim. So if it's saying Tzenor Ena Benot Zion, so that means that the dancing girls have to dance on Yom Kippurim. So again, Yom Kippurim, Nitinat Torah, the breaking of the Luchot, not about you, the breakdown in boundaries, the recreation of boundaries, is basically what this is all about. And therefore, we have all the other issues, because the Har Sinai element, not only we learn Prisha from Har Sinai, but basically mortality from Har Sinai. And that mortality is expressed here in the Gemara. Ani amarti Elohim atem b'vei ayon kochem, b'chein ki adam tumutun, is a reference to the mind. So I wanted you to be basically immortals. And I wanted you to be able to eat and never to defecate. And that was the man. Achein ki Adam, you want to act like Adam acted. Satya Madonsa, go drop dead. And therefore you will have to have food, not only man, but all of the din of the man, not coincidentally, are right here. That we hear about it, you think the man is essentially Shabbat oriented, because after all, it's the Lecha Mishnah, the whole mitzvah, I'll take Seish Mimakomo, I get Seish Mimakomo. No, it's here that we talk about it, here that we talk about how Yehoshua was waiting at the bottom of our Sinai, Lechem Aviri Machalish, and he was the one that got man connected Kol Yisrael, waiting for Moshe Rabbeinu to come down off of our Sinai. So this is of course, one other thing. And that is the restoration of the problem of that mortality, which is, of course, tumat mit, which is with us all the time, is the only way that we deal with that is with the Bar Aduma. The Bar Aduma, as Rashi says, the Bar Aduma is let the mother come and fix what the child threw up over all the floor. And it's a marshal to a shivcha who was working in the palace, and she brought her little kid with her, and kid vomits all over the floor, and they said, call for the mother, let her clean it up. So here too, the egel is the child of the pora, call the pora, and let the pora fix up the mess that the egel has made. The mess in Hebrew, of course, is the death that the egel has made. So let now the pora fix that. But the pora, good Lord, half the Mishnah was about the pora. For that reason, because kasher asa b'yoma de tiva shem la'asot, we darshan two things, tiva shem la'asot. One is Yom HaKippur, and one is Bar Aduma. So in the same way that we take the Kohen Gadol for Yom HaKippur, we separate him out for the 7 days, do exactly the same thing for the Kohen Asurei for the Parah. Unbelievable. So that's all of the issues. The Egel and its destructiveness land up in the Masechta in three issues. The creation of a Mishkan, which was Moshe's begging God, please don't leave us, Alo v'lech t'chaimanu, creation of Mishkan. The Shemini Lemiluim, the Yom HaKippurim, the reconstruction not of Aviyu, and the Bar Aduma, and Yom Kippur. They're all here. So all of those issues are what the Masechta was about. And obviously that leads us directly to an understanding of the nature of Torah itself. The Zot Hulkata Torah, of course, is the Bar Aduma. But you know what's incredible? Is that on Har Sinai, and this is a weird thing, remember that Masechta ends with the question of Roach Kerry of Yom HaKippurim. Someone has a seminal mission, Yom HaKippurim. Is it good? Is it bad? Depends. He lives the year out, and he's being designed as a great tzaddik, and so on and so forth. In other words, Yitak Kol HaShem. Half of the Masechta is insanely about wet dreams. Absolutely crazy. Of this whole complex thing, we don't allow the Kohen Gadol to sleep the night of Yom HaKippurim. Because of that, we have to change so many laws, right? Because we have to start earlier, because he's going to get so tired, and we need to change the shape of the machta, because, I mean, how's he going to carry him? He's so tired, and the poor guy hasn't slept up. I mean, for God's sake, what are the chances? The Kohen Gadol is going to be right, carry the Yom HaKippurim. It's crazy. And not only that, we have another Kohen in reserve, just in case the poor guy falls asleep for 10 seconds and has a wet dream. And says, I mean, it's mad. There's only one other time in history that we're so focused on this issue. Sorry for the pun. Which is Har Sinai. 3 days, God doesn't care about any other tunas, but for 3 days, we have to make sure that there's no sexual activity. Why? Because sperm survives for 3 days outside of the body. So after all, you can't have any sperm swimming around. That would ruin Kabbalah. The exact same thing happens over here. So again, the interconnection here, this is a very strange way. It's fundamental, right? We're trying to recreate the Luchos, the Torah, and so on. And this, you remember that the din of the 3 days becomes now the halachic basis for determining the longevity of sperm. We actually learn out in Masechet, in Shabbos, how long our sperm viable must be 3 days, because otherwise why did we need pre-sha for 3 days on our Sinai? Right, so that means that this is a whole understanding of the name. There's a lot of diukim in Shabbos to bring it out more clearly, but here it cannot be a coincidence that the Masechta that's coming to reconstruct Har Sinai should be so madly focused on the same thing that Har Sinai was so madly focused on. Okay, this is like the whole preach on Har Sinai. Then we move on from there into Moshe Rabbeinu himself. So the whole we talk about the tzedukim, and we need Talmid of Shel Moshe. Not okay, tzedukim, but Talmid of Shel Moshe. Where else do we have Talmid of Shel Moshe? Two places where we have this whole problem: the Porah Aduma, where the tzedukim insist that the way in which you bring the Porah Aduma has to be betara, and we say no, it's also kosher for a tfuyon. So therefore, we go out of our way to do it with a tfuyon, just to show them. But of course, since we did it that way, now we have to go out of our way to be insanely machped on Tyra, of course, because now people may learn the wrong lesson. And the only other place, in Yom Kippur, where the Tzedukim insist that the only way to bring the Ketoret is to first have the Anan HaKetoret outside, so we have to make him swear, and we bring the Beis Din, and he cries, and they cry, and Achash B'Ksherim, a whole big deal, because Talmid of Shel Moshe have to make sure that the Kohen doesn't bring it wrongly. And then, of course, we have all of those strange stories where, you know, the Kohen Gadol did bring it wrongly. It was all of a sudden they heard a thump. The guy goes flying out of the Kodesh HaKadoshim, and they find the mark of an egel between his boom, 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 you know, this. So that means that the egel that the Yom Kippurim is coming to be mechaper on is still hiding in there in the Beis HaMikdash. So then we find out later, sure enough, because, I mean, after all, what do we need to address on Yom Kippur? I mean, to address the Yetzer Hara, right? So the Yetzer Hara, so they decided. They come back from Babel, and then they're rebuilding a Beit HaMikdash, and now they're getting the reports. Everybody's still doing Avodah Zorah, and they got all the same problems, and then they say, oh, forget it, it's hopeless, and whatever. We went through this whole galut, and now we come back, and I've got the same thing. We got to get rid of the HR. Okay, so a piece of pottery falls down from the sky, and then it says, okay, you're right on target, let's get rid of the HR. All right, so they fast, they pray, and so on. Finally, they discover where the HR has been hiding out all these years, in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. Who didn't know that? Okay, I guess hindsight is 50, it's 20. All right. So now they discover that sure enough, I mean, the reason was the mark of the ego between the guy's shoulder blades. There's still some elements of that Yetzer Hara of Avodah Zorah hanging out in the Beit HaMikdash itself. Totally weird. You know, I mean, this is the day that's supposed to be a tikkun for them. So then they decide, okay, look, if we've already gotten rid of Avodah Zorah, we might as well get rid of the problems of sex. I mean, obviously we should have now another fast. So let's go for broke. So they're given the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zorah in their hands. The Yetzer Hara says, you may think you get away with getting rid of Avodah Zorah, but that's a minor problem. You try to get rid of sex, you destroy the world. That's what if he's telling the truth? So they put him into jail for 3 days. Then they're looking around for a fresh egg. Can't find a fresh egg anywhere. I said, oh my God, maybe he's right. So then they had to put up with that. I mean, the whole story is a bit strange, but we'll get back to that. But then, and that means that what we're talking about over here is all of these dinim, the issue of Ra, the Parah in its attempt to deal with the death that comes from that Ra, and of course, through that we come up with all of the dinim of Tshuva and Vidui, where they're all being learned out from, Har Sinai. Ne'amar b'Sinai teshuvah v'nakeh. So therefore, what means that we have to follow the dinim of Moshe Rabbeinu, anach chatag, amazeh chatag gedolah, v'yasu lehem elohei zahav. Oh, so there we learn how it is supposed to say the Vidui in Yom Kippur. In other words, we go not only back and attack in the ego, but we even use the ego and the subsequent events as an indication of how this was supposed to act on Yom Kippurim itself. So that the Para, which deals with the Yegel, the Yom Kippur that deals with the Yegel, the Yom Kippurim, which comes directly from the Yegel, and of course the big thing on Yom Kippurim, which is Kapora, which is Kippara, right? So we have Kapora coming directly from somewhere, this wild thing, what in the world does Kapora have to do with the Para do with the Yegel? That's all crazy. Okay. Tol Nemar B'Sinai. So, I mean, what's important to understand over here is that basically the Masechet has given up on destroying Ra. In other words, it brings up the story. There was nothing to do about the problems of sex. Not only that, the Gemara says that the main function of Yom HaKippurim is to be mechaper on the chet of Azav Azael. The chet of Azav Azael goes all the way back to the time of the Mabul. So it says over there that Vayar b'nei Elohim et b'nota Adam ki afotein v'kulam nashim mikol shebacharon. So that basically, the violation of all sexual boundaries was the outgrowth of the malachim that had been demanding to get a chance to deal with the evil, and God told them, you know, you won't have a chance. No, watch. You know, and sure enough, they blow everything apart. And it was at that point that Moshe first appears in the Chumash. Because the Gemara says, Moshe min ha-Torah minayin, shenema bishegam hu basar. Bishegam is the Gemara Moshe. And then it says, "V'yu yamad me'ad v'srim shana," which is how long Moshe Rabbeinu lived. So his Moshe Rabbeinu appeared at the same moment that Azav Azrael appeared, which, by the way, is why it's so central to Moshe that he get rid of Og Melech HaBashan and Sichon Melech HaMori with the only living descendants of those original. But that's why Dvarim is built around those events. That's an aside. But getting back here, that means that the Sa'ir La'Azazel is L'Kaper Al Ma'aseh Azav Azael, says the Gemara. So not coincident, which is weird, because if Yom HaKippurim is coming now as a tikkun to the Chet HaEgel, so you would think that the main focus of Yom HaKippurim has to be on the Chet of Avodah Zarah. No, actually, the Chet of Avodah Zarah we can get rid of. We can get rid of the Yetzirah of Avodah Zarah. There's no problem. So we came back from the Galut, built the second Beit HaMikdash, and everything is now hunky-dory. Except for this problem of Azav Azal, that doesn't go away. This is going to have some kind of relationship to the wet dream problem, right? And as this Ritzadik points out, and underlying the whole issue, of course, is that fantasy and Tumas Keri and the Chet of Azav Azal are all fundamentally interrelated, because even in a much deeper way. Because the nature of the concept of Keri is the way in which the Torah constantly refers, not necessarily directly to semen, but it means, in general, it's the word for mikre. In other words, we talk about wet dreams as being an accident, mikre life. But the word for mikre is basically randomness. So the idea of keri is a way in which we refer to the random. Chance events, incidental events. Now, of course, that idea is directly related to the idea of chaos. Chaos, chance, randomness. The word for chaos in Hebrew is tohu, which is reflected in the tahom, the mabul, termei tahom, and as the Gemara says, the main point of the mabul was because, again, of wastage of sperm. As it says, that so someone who is motzi zer levatalai brings a mabul to the world, right? Exactly the same as they were chote, as Rashi says back in Bereshit, they were chote berotchim, and therefore they were punished berotchim. So the water was actually warm water when they were wiped out. So that means the original tohu, Moshe Rabbeinu's presence, the idea of the keri that were makbid on Yom HaKippurim and on Har Sinai are all interrelated with the Chet of Azav Azrael, part of the tikkun of Yom HaKippurim, and amazingly, Yom HaKippurim is a day in which, for the first time, we incorporate randomness into the day. Of course, there's another day which is entirely random, which is Purim. But as the Arizal points out, Yom Kippurim means a day like Purim. The interrelationship between the two days is that Yom HaKippurim is built around the weirdest thing, which is to do a lottery. That's what Purim is called. Purim is called Lottery Day. Al Shem HaPur. And if you don't do the lottery, then and you try to decide which one is the Sar LaHashem, which one is the Sar LaHazazel, no, Lo Hashem Koveya, La Goral Koveya. So that means we're incorporating in the nature of Yom HaKippurim and Avodah itself randomness. This becomes a whole major thing. Because, you know, it's a sign of whether Kohen Gadol is successful or not. It's come up in his right hand, it's come up in his left hand. It's so embarrassing, he needs the scan, according to Mamad Yoma, to say that it was the La Hashem if it was in the other hand. Whole big problem. What is this weird thing in the middle of the day that is so sensitive to Mikra, to go out now and to do Mikra in the construction of the avoda, you have to admit that that's like a little bit funny. So that means that when we're dealing over here with Yom Kippur, we're dealing with an incorporation, an integration of the aspects of randomness into the nature of the day itself, which means an integration of the nature of Ra into the day itself, which is why the parts of Ra that we can do without, which is the Avodah Zarah. That's not what we're going to deal with on Yom Kippur, even though Yom Kippur is coming to be Mechaper on Avodah Zarah. How could that be? The only thing that we will deal with is the questions of sexuality, which we couldn't deal with by getting rid of. Completely, Yom Kippur, I mean, as the Gemara says, as the Pasuk says, if you look carefully, the Pasuk. I mean, so with the Chet of the Yegel, we have Hayakum Letzachek. So as Rashi tells us there, based on the Gemara. But Hayakum Letzachek is sexual misbehavior. So that means that fundamentally that was related to the Chet HaEgel in the first place. So the way the Gemara puts it is, Klal Yisrael doesn't really do Avodah Zarah. They only do Avodah Zarah to allow sexual freedom, because they have Avodah Zarah, so then you'd have to follow the rules. But if you have Avodah Zarah, basically you create gods to fit your image, to allow you to do precisely what you want. Aldous Huxley said that. He says, look, all of the counterculture, everything we did as kids, was only to allow us free sex. It was all just an excuse. And it's exactly what happens over here. So that means that the Gemara holds that essentially what we're being driven to, even in terms of the ego, is relating directly to the Sarla Zaza. So then we're some aspect of integrating these issues into Yom HaKippurim is what's implied over here. In other words, that means that the Mishkan, a Mishkan that incorporates the Yetzer for Avodah Zarah in its Kodesh HaKodashim, and a Mishkan which does not expect you to win. That's the amazing thing. You'll notice the Masechta does not expect you to win. Because as opposed to tshuva, Hilkos tshuva, which is mechayev you to say a vidui, which includes saying, God, I will not do this again, and I'm embarrassed that I've ever done this, and the Rambam defines that in Hilkos tshuva in the first parak, that is what the meaning of vidui is. All of a sudden, when it comes to discuss the din of Yom Kippurim in the second parak, the vidui changes. And as we know perfectly well, when we say the vidui in Yom Kippurim, we leave out all those essential things. We don't say we're embarrassed. We don't say we won't do this again. We don't say we don't make Hashem our witness. And nothing of the sort. Instead, we say crazy things, like some of the things that the Gemara says. So what's the vidui of Yom Kippurim? To say, Galui v'yadua lefanecha, sh'rtzoneinu la'asot r'tzoncha, y'erzon sh'v'yitza ma'akei v'yiratzon lefanecha, sh'lo nechteod v'ashachatanu, no, merokna, but lo yidei yisurim. I mean, if I were God, I would gag. To tell me, may it be your will that we don't sin. I'd say, you stupid idiot! I've been yelling at you for 2,000 years that it's my will that you should not sin. What are you turning? This is my problem or your problem? And then you say to me, okay, but could we just forget about it, but we don't want to suffer? I mean, we get rid of it, but don't take anything off us, you know. You handle it. These guys are crazy. They come and you don't care, but I should handle it. That's a vidui for Yom Kippur. Sometimes you're telling me that you don't really expect to win. So what exactly are we doing? But of course, all of that is based on the pasuk itself. The word Yoma is built on the concept of a unique day that occurs once a year, Achas B'Shana, right? So when the Torah introduces that Achas B'Shana in Tetzaveh, how does it describe it? That it's the Achas B'Shana that will allow for the Kapara and the Mishkan HaShokhenitam B'Toch Tumotam. So in other words, you're telling me the reason you have Yom Kippur is to allow us to be filthy. That's basically what you're saying. This is the thing. Once a year, okay, so once a year you'll get rid of all of your problems, and then you can continue to be a bunch of filthy no-good things. So in your dirtiness, B'Toch Tumotam, then you'll have, but of course, as the Gemara makes it very clear, but if you openly say, well, I'll sin and Yom Kippur will take care of it, then Yom Kippur won't work. And what's the subconscious relationship to I'll sin and Yom Kippur will take care of it? That's the question. I don't say it. So Omer, they have Yom Kippur and Makabas, I don't say it. But in a sense, everybody does it. Because they know there's something in their life that is connected. There may be nothing else. You know, they just go to Shul and Yom Kippur. But somehow in their minds that means, okay, so the rest of the year is okay. But that's basically what the pasuk is saying to some extent. We're going to allow a Mishkan to live within filth. It's not that the Pasuk says, look, if Chas V'Shalom things got messed up, here's what you can do to fix it up. No, once a year you do this, because we know what the Mishkan is. I don't want to say it, but I mean, it's a place that lives, really, and it lives in the sewer, you know, with you guys. So we need to make that possible. I mean, that statement already provides a clue to all these strange things that are going in throughout the Masechta, all of these contradictions that we have. Well, what bigger contradiction can you have than at the same time that you're going lifnai v'lifnim into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, you have this mad thing that you do, you send the guy out basically to the devil, you know, you're going to send him la'azazel, which became, I'm going to say, we send him straight to hell, not in Hebrew, say la'azazel, he's going to hell, you know, we're sending him basically to throw this thing out to the devil, you know, as the Ebenezer, as Merami, you know, he says, well, I can't tell you much about this, but when you're 33, he says, you'll understand it. He says, what do you mean when you're 33? Count 33 words, you'll see where you get. 33 words later, it says, below his b'chot l'sirim, they'll stop bringing karbanos to the devil. So anyway, I understand. So here we have the Kohen Gadol, the greatest person, a wonderful person. He's been practicing now for these 7 days, and he's been thinking on the Kiddush of Atayr, Lamarik, Achilu, Vishkiyash, and Meyazah, similar to Meshra, and going up to Har Sinai. And on the other hand, we appoint this Ish Iti, which at the Medrash says means sort of a weirdo. Something's wrong with the guy. I mean, it wouldn't be good for anything else. But that is weirdo. And we're going to have him bring, at the same time the Kohen Gadol is doing that, he's going to be going to the devil. Does that make sense? I mean, what kind of day is it? Is there some type of integration of the Zohar, was it, you know? You have to give evil its due, I mean, after all. You know? I mean, you can't make evil think you're just trying to get rid of it. I mean, then what would the suffering do? You know, so give him his due. So make him, you know, make him feel he's part of things. I mean, you know, he's done a big job all year. Make him feel he's part of it. What exactly is that supposed to mean? We're going to take a look how the whole avodah of Yom Kippur is built around the interrelationship between what goes on inside and what goes on outside. You know, do we have the changing of the clothes every time? So we all want to wear zahav when you're going inside. Don't wear zahav. Why don't you wear the zahav? Because the egel zahav, when we go in to the Kodesh HaKadoshim Yom Kippur, to be b'chap on the egel zahav, wearing zahav clothing. Ah, come on, guys, don't be stupid. Take off the gold. Okay, so we go in with the white clothing, the big day bad. Okay, but then we go out again. Whole big ceremony. Okay, going out, wash your hands, take off those clothes, go to the mikveh, put on the other clothes, wash your hands, go to the avodah, wash your hands, take off those clothes, go to the mikveh, put on the white clothes, wash your hands, go ahead. And it's like, and we do this 10 times. Chomesh tefilos, asara kiddushim, and that's like a whole big thing. Because we have to change the whole structure of the parsha, says the Gemara, because it's got to be out of order, because we know there's got to be chomesh tefilos, asara kiddushim. The only way to understand the parsha is to say this pasuk was written out of order. It's supposed to be there. He went in, perotzaz kapumachta, right? All that you did on this, right? You know what I'm talking about. I hope you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, okay. So that's a pretty big avodah. All in terms of reassertion, by the way, of the boundaries that Nadav Avihu violated. You want to make it unclear where the inside is, where the outside is? Let's make it very clear. But if we do it 15 times, maybe, let's make it very, very, very clear. Know the difference between inside and outside, of course, in Achrimos and in the Masechta as well. Immediately after that, we have the other inside and outside, Shchutichutz. So what happens now? The whole Shaila of the Gemara. What happens if you go ahead and check the Sar Mishaleach B'chutz? Is it considered to be Roy Lebifnim? Because after all, the Shnei Tzirim have to be shoving. So one goes to the devil and one goes to the God. It has to be exactly the same. I mean, of course, because you can't give it to the devil unless it was suitable for God. You understand what this is aiming towards? It's all the same. There's the same theme of this contradiction throughout. That inside you've got Ra, the same moment that you're being mechaper in the wrong, you can't deal with going inside unless you're balancing out with the big days off outside. That the fnai v'lefnim requires an equivalent sar that's being sent to chutz. There's clearly a thematic unity in all of these issues. There's an attempt here at some type of profound integration. So once we recognize, by the way, where do we learn out Purim, what Purim is all about, what Esther is all about? In Yuma. Right? That's the whole Ayelet HaShachar. So Purim now is Sof Kol HaNisim. Sof Kol HaNisim, because as long as there's Nisim around, the world doesn't appear to be random. Now, God seems to be in charge. They get rid of those Nisim, because otherwise we can't have Keri. The whole idea of Purim and of Yom HaKippurim is randomness. So we don't want Nisim anymore, right? So we have now the Aza and the Azoil. We have the Pious, which is a Goral, basically. And the Goral itself. We have Esther, Ayelet HaShachar. And this whole nature of Keri, which reminds us, Bilam HaRasha pointed out, is the most fundamental attack on meaning mitzvahs. And this is why the Gemara tells us the punishment of Bilam HaRasha is that he is constantly boiled up in a pot of semen every day. Weird. Why? Because he used the idea of Keri to show that the world must be random. Because his argument goes like this. And then we learn this out from the Matos. Because there he has to say, he says the craziest thing. He says, so, me, he asks there in the Pasuk, misaper, rova Yisrael. The rova Yisrael means thrusts of intercourse. So he said, what is he talking about? Who counts the intercourse of Yisrael? So he says, from there we learn that Bilam HaRasha made fun of reproduction. Because he says, look, you guys claim that basically the emergence of Klal Yisrael and Ma'aseh Bereishis, that was the whole point of creation, wasn't it? Bereishis, Bishvil Yisrael, Shenikra Bereishis. How exactly does this happen? You say God likes the tzaddik, huh? So, in other words, according to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu sits around and counts drops of sperm and decides, this looks good. I mean, he can't figure out a better way to do things than that. We're going to have a world in which the most sacred thing, what is the most sacred thing in the world? There are two things that represent the most sacred thing that we have. One of those things, information, basically. The information that lies in the human genome, the most sacred thing that we have. That information took 14 billion years to develop. And in its Tzura of Yisrael, we trace from Ma'aseh Bereishis Asara Deres, from Adam Rishon until Noach, another Asara Deres from Noach until Avram. We have the same Asara Deres from Peretz until David. It's a massive genetic program to try to create perfection. So that means stored in that DNA is the holiest thing in the world in terms of what the world has produced. There's one other thing that contains information of that level within the world, and that's the Torah itself, the Aron HaBris. So just like we have within the cell nucleus, in the Kodesh HaKodashim, so to speak, lifnei v'lifnim, surrounded by the cell itself, and then the actual cellular membrane on the outside, exactly as you have the Asara Kedushas leading up to Yerushalayim and its membrane, its wall, and the Beis HaMikdash now, which now becomes the wall around the nucleus. And within that, the Tanai B'Rathim, you have this little box in which it's contained, again, according to the Gemara, all of the information that the universe is built on, invisibly, in the simplest way, the tiniest structures, these are the two holiest things in the world. So now, you're going to come to Har Sinai with information wasted? Meaningless? So Bilam's argument is, I don't understand. If this is the most valuable and sacred emergence of all of my separations, are you telling me that God can't get his act together? That the only way that this information proceeds, I mean evolution proceeds, only through wastage? I mean, the one most dramatic quality of the world, of the universe. If you want to ask someone, so what can we learn looking at the universe? You know what we can learn? The most important thing we can learn is that everything's a waste. Because in order to get where we are, in order to have that one human being, as the Gemara puts it, Bishva Yachid Sha'asa Tshuva, so one human being who could do Tshuva, Samoch Min Lo V'Lechol Olam Kulo, the whole world is forgiven, and because of that one individual, Gedola Tshuva Shemiviyat Agula, all of the world exists. So you're telling me that we need 14 billion years of wastage, whole generations of stars, uncounted millions of galaxies that have simply ceased to exist, all in order so that somewhere in this vast mess there should be one place where we now can start worrying about billions of years of more wastage, in which we finally get a molecule together that manages to self-replicate. It's got conditions that allow for that type of thing. And now, more wastage. Untold millions of species that were and no longer are. Untold googles of species, of individuals that were and that died and that nobody will remember. Forget about the bacteria. No one will remember the humans that lived and died in order to be able to produce that one person, the Yachid Tshuva. And you're telling me God couldn't get his act together so that in every moment of reproduction, okay, the women, I understand, the women make sense, but the men are mad. Because every time that they ejaculate, you're wasting hundreds of millions of sperm. For what purpose? This is a grand way of reproduction. Blindly shoot and hope that something will come of it. That, you're telling me, says Bilam, is supposed to be a serious world, in which God has things planned out, and he's waiting for the tzaddik. So to get his tzaddik, he's sitting there all sifting through all of this garbage. That's what you're telling me. This was his punishment for talking like that. It certainly seems to be right. It's an infinity of waste, right? So to Bilam, information is cheap. Everything's cheap. Sperm are worth nothing. You can get plenty more where that came from. It's endless. Who cares? Who cares about it? Why should it be important? So when we come to Kabbalat HaTorah, the Torah says, look, I'm giving you now, from my end, the sacred information. If you can't learn to recognize the value of information, because that's what sperm is, it's information. You can't learn the value of information, how sacred information is. So this is something to you is wasteful and cheap. I can't give you my Torah. So it has nothing to do, therefore, with sex per se. It's very fascinating. Everybody thinks, al tikshelisha, 3 days, don't sleep with the women. They think that has something to do with sex. It has nothing to do with sex. Only has to do with sperm. The only problem is if you sleep with a woman within 3 days, that sperm may still be viable, leak, and cause tumor, and so on. So for 3 days we have to stay. But the moment the Torah is over, Kabbalah's Torah is over, the first thing HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, it's the craziest thing, okay, go have fun, have sex. The first thing he says after Kabbalah's Torah, Shuv Elokem Lo Aleichem. Didn't want you to think I don't like sex. I'm very much in favor of sex, actually. It's a crazy statement. So the Gemara says, what's the Shuv Elokem Lo Aleichem? You've got to tell us. But after we have to go back. Yes! So the Gemara says, Simchat Onah. Everybody thinks The Joys of Sex is a modern book. That's the Gemara. Simchat Onah. So therefore, the only issue is, I want you to recognize the value of emergent information. It's a completely different way of looking at it. But if that's the case, so therefore on Har Sinai there's no acceptance of such wastage. Now comes Yom HaKippurim. All of a sudden, on Yom HaKippurim, we're ready to, together with Purim, we're ready to assert that Goral, Pur, what appears to be randomness, which was the basis of Bilam's entire Dina, are central, in fact, to the development of Yisrael, to Gula, to Esther, to self-colonism and everything else. So acceptance of waste and what we call evil is therefore part of Yom HaKippurim and the nature of Ashokeni Tam Mitov Tumatam. In other words, what many people mistake as wastage and as evil, a very lazy way for God to create a world, just to sit around all these years for it to figure out itself and to accidentally come about, is not only not wasteful, according to the message of Yom Kippur, it's not wasteful, but on the contrary, we recognize that the essence of the Bria is the emergence of these formats of information. Lifnei v'lifnim, that's the whole meaning of Bria. And that the Atzma Yishol Yom Kippur itself, power of the essence of the day, which is the Kapara, is the recognition that there is no possible way to have a Bria unless it is allowed to develop information. But that's what makes it information. And that if it's all that would be there, it wouldn't be information. It would just be what is. What makes something information is the fact that it has been taken out of the massive possibilities and now has become what it is, as opposed to everything else that now appears to be total. So that means that what Yom HaKippurim is supposed to be doing here is addressing this, the meeting of two completely different kinds of worlds. The world that's the Lifnei v'Lifnim, in which things seem to matter uniquely, and in which everything is defined, that information is given to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives you the Torah, and it has to be expressed precisely. So we have the dinim of the Orin to be inside and outside covered with gold, and from there the Gemara learns out that the Talmud Chacham has to be inside and outside covered with gold, so to speak. That any Talmud Chacham, she'en tocho kivaro, we don't call that a Talmud Chacham. We know the struggles of the difference of Lifnei v'Lifnim within ourselves, and the externals of ourselves, in both directions. Sometimes we put on a show of externals and know that inside we're not really what we put the show on. And sometimes just the opposite is true. We sense within ourselves something that is perfect and clean inside, and yet are unable to translate it outside. So that whole inside-outside issue is not something that's esoteric and up there about the nature of creation outside of ourselves. It's our experience of life. It's very, very fundamental to how we think, even about our own existence. And that means that the meeting, basically, is on this day. If you consider the unique dinim of Yom HaKippurim, the closing parak, you see how profoundly true this is. Because everybody thinks, and by the way, there's that tefillah that we say on the night of Yom HaKippurim, which is exceedingly misleading, and I don't like it at all. Because what we say over there is, today is a day which is asur ba'achila b'shtiya, asur b'nivata sandal, asur b'tashmish amita, you know all of that. But it's not true. It is not a day that's asur b'achila b'shtiya. It's only a coincidence that it's asur b'achila b'shtiya. If there was an isur b'achila b'shtiya, then that would mean that we weren't allowed to eat a kezayit, a fruit on Yom Kippur, which is not true. Because the Gemara questions maybe minarabbanan we're not allowed to eat if you hold that chatzishir is also only minarabbanan. Or maybe there's even a din of chatzishir as the whole opening of the perek, the last perek. The Torah never said don't eat on Yom Kippur. The Torah never said don't drink on Yom Kippur. The Torah never said don't have sex on Yom Kippur. Nothing of the sort. What the Torah did say is to feel deprived on Yom Kippur. Because of that, we don't have the normal dinim that have to do with achila. Because if I can't eat, it means I can't eat a kezayis, but there's no such din on Yom Kippur. So on Yom Kippur, we derive a completely different set of shiurim, the din of the kukuk tevet, but then instead of a revias, kemalim lugmav, when it comes to drinking, where the heck does that come from? If it were a day that was osur b'achila b'shtiya, then those wouldn't be the shiurim. It's very misleading to say such a thing. Not only is it misleading halachically, it's fundamentally misleading in terms of our experience of the day. Because if the Torah tells us that the day of Yom Kippur is a day in which you must feel deprived, so then it's telling us that the common theme that people talk about on Yom Kippur, in which we see the individual on Yom Kippur, human being on Yom Kippur, to be on the Madrega of a Malach, in which he stands and he's straight, the Raglaim Regla Yeshorek, Raglaim Amalachim, straight, the Raglaim Regla Yeshorek, Raglaim Amalachim, and that we don't need Achila Vishtiya, just like Meshur Abedah was up on the Sinai, up on the Shemayim, we're not Osik, but Tzarchi Aguf, we live essentially in Olam Haba. So why the heck do we experience? We do experience that. It's very painful to be coming to the end of Yom HaKippurim, and you're singing Hashem Elohim, and you're thinking, boy, if only we could hold on to Yom Kippur forever. And at the same time, you're thinking it's only 10 more minutes till I can eat.
And there's no contradiction between those two thoughts. It's crazy. There's no contradiction. But the reason that we experience it that way is because that's how the Torah says we experience it. It doesn't say don't eat on Yom Kippur. It says feel deprived of eating on Yom Kippur. The feeling deprived means that we're driven the whole time to sense. That's exactly what I'd like to do. Where does that come from? The Shokheni Tam B'Toch Tum Adam. What do you think the solution to your situation is to become Alokim, to live in Olam Haba? No. The Achat B'Shana gives you rooting that defines for you a different context for your life. But you better get out of here, buddy. We'll boot you out. Because we wanted you to feel deprived all day. So now, Shuv Alechem Lo Alechem. Go ahead. Go eat. Go have marital relations. What do you mean you want to be in Yom Kippur? You can't want to be in Yom Kippur. That's an astounding halakha, which relates to the different way that we say Vidui on Yom Kippur. The whole idea of Shocheni Tam B'toch Tumotam, that the nature of Yom Kippur is to provide a context and a rooted place, which is of course the Lifnayim Lifnim, the Beit HaMikdash, which every person resonates to in their own Lifnayim Lifnim. There's something about us that is always basically connected. That resonates with us only then. So in the whole preparation for Yom Kippur, we recognize that, and that's what the word teshuva means, is to go back to some underlying home in which you feel your home. That's what a Mishkan is, that's what a Mikdash is. I know that I have a home, so I come back to it, come back once a year. Many people come back to home only once a year. But that means that they still have a home. And you know, home is the place where you go and no one else will have you. And that's basically how you burn. Everybody else is sick and tired. You're sick and tired of yourself. Sick and tired of yourself. You won't have yourself anymore. So there's home. You can still get home. And that's mamish what the shuva is. That's what the mission is. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu's prayer was. We don't even want to leave. We won't go. God says, okay, come on, take it. So, no, we're not going. You're not going. We're not going if you don't come with us. Not going. If you don't want me to come with you, how are you going to live with me to come with you, says God? Well, it's okay, says Moshe, so we won't go. It's an unbelievable discussion. So Hashem says, what do you mean? Rega chada levikir becha. I'm going to wipe you out. You don't want to be with me. I have no patience for you guys. And Moshe Rabbeinu keeps pushing until he agrees to a Mishkan. And in that Mishkan, now provides for the Yom Kippur, which is the tikkun of the very thing that drove the Shekhinah away, and which now becomes the basis of allowing us to live a life which seems to be a wreck, wastage. We talk about that wastage. Take a look, we say, on Yom Kippur. Yeah, even our greatest Chachamim, the Tzaddik, Yimei Chayim, Hevel, it's all a bunch of garbage. They waste 99.999% of their life. Ah! What do we say on Yom Kippur? Except, of course, there is that little neshama that's inside. But, you know, but except for that, it's all a big waste. The same thing as Kerry. It's all a big waste. But you wouldn't be wasting anything. You wouldn't be getting anything. So that we recognize that. But how in the world are we going to reproduce, even if we try in vitro, you know? We're still going to have a lot of wastage. And, of course, it's not much of a relationship. So the whole idea, you know, that's part of the relationship. That's part of the basis of reproduction, is relationship. The God Eden. That's the purpose of sex. It's not reproduction. We don't believe as Christians believe. In God Eden, it says, there's no need for sex to reproduce. The original Adam was capable of cloning himself. It says it was half Zachar, half Kedim. Perfectly, not very exciting, but a perfectly useful way of reproducing, and it saves a lot of energy. You take a look at a world obsessed with sex, spending 99% of their money and their own nonsense just for this ridiculous. I mean, why would such a thing evolve? It's nuts. Sexual reproduction. It obviously works. Works must work better. The women are not that way. So is it the wastage itself is fundamental to the development of the world? Or, or, you're learning yoga is basically a way to fix things. It's the greatest compromise is the fact that the world can be so screwed up. And nonetheless, God in his kindness, as the late Rabbi Yonathan said, God in his kindness gave us teshuva so we could fix things up. Right? Wrong. Completely wrong. Basically, the world was made in order to allow teshuva. Teshuva is not a compromise to a screwed up world. Teshuva is the reason that the world was made. The proof of that, of course, is right where we have to begin in Bereishis. So it says, as Rashi brings it, Olam Hazeh was created with a hay. That's the Behi Baram, the hay Baram. Why was Olam Hazeh created with a hay? Because the hay, the bottom of the hay is open. So that's like, it shows you it's so easy to fall out of the world. So everybody just falls out. They forget to hang on to this, so they fall out. So the top of the hay has a little opening in the sides. What's that for? Is this Rashi? Not because you can always crawl back in, you know, through that side by doing tshuva. So I mean, why can't you get back into the same place you fell out? Says the Gemara. No, let me say, I mean, that doesn't work to go straight back where you were. You've got to figure out ways to re-enter the world. But that means that the nature of the world is to provide opportunities for tshuva. Tshuva is not there as a compromise afterthought for a world that should have been just perfect. We got all messed up, so all right, we'll give you a second chance. That's not the point. How do I know that that's absolutely the case? It's in the Mishnah and Avos. It's so one instant of tshuva in this world is worth more than all of Olam Haba put together. Not your Olam Haba, all of Olam Haba. In other words, take all the Olam Haba of every human being that ever lived, with all that it's possible, wrap it all up in 1 second, and that instant won't equal an instant of life in this world doing truth. Can you imagine? So you're telling me that truth is a compromise? All of Olam Haba is not worth the compromise for the guy who screwed himself up. Obviously, that's not what it means. Sometimes it means that the nature of the world doesn't see itself as compromised by evil, which is now addressed by tshuva, but rather sees itself as essentially a developing world in which the outgrowth is tshuva, and which that can only be achieved through all of the heuristic billions of years that ended up developing that yoke chasa tshuva, which is each and every person in his capabilities. That means the whole world is a vast Yom HaKippurim in that sense. So once you look at it like that, people think that, you know, the world is really messed up. Now we fix it with truth. So Enochinani, a vision like that of reality, a person like that of reality, who's Roeh Keri B'Yom HaKippur, he's finally coming on Yom Kippur to address all of his fantasies and nonsense from a whole year, is the Gemara says. So it's like God is showing him, I'll throw it in your face. You want to be Kadosh V'Tohar? You don't have any connection to being Kadosh V'Tohar. Therefore, Yidak Kol HaShemayim, you're worried all year because God has rejected me. But on the other hand, suppose it turns out that we still hear perfectly fine, no problem. So then the Gemara says, well, so then he must be a wonderful person. Why? These are the closing words of Maseches Yoma, right? I mean, tell me this is not the strangest close to Maseches. Because look, everybody else is feeling deprived because they can't have sex when you're different. And here HaKadosh Baruch Hu basically gave this guy a fun experience. It's almost obscene. It's almost obscene. It's like HaKadosh Baruch Hu ejaculated. So this is exactly the point I was saying now, that there's something about the nature of Yom Kippur. What is that something? The Gemara explains what that something is. Astounding. The moment of guy who sent out the Sa'ir Lazazel. So he's been out there. Kohen Gadol's been in there. The two of them come home that night. They go to sleep. The next day, they meet. So what happens when they meet? That's a strange thing. What happens when they meet? They don't meet. I'm like, well, I care what happens when they meet. I mean, how are you feeling, Joe? What are they surprendered and moderately focused on the nature of that meeting, because it's two complete, you're two people who live two utterly opposite Yom Kippurs, right? Completely, you can't get as different. This guy's going all the way out to the middle, and he's throwing an animal off of a cliff, and it's ridiculous. Then he becomes tummy from it. Just the very fact that he did it makes him tummy. He has to wait until he comes back into the mach and go to the mikvah. Cohen Gadol, on the other hand, he's been with Nagelatim, he's inside there with Kachem Kachem, with the Malach, and he's turned into a Malach. Well, who knows about all the other things? So they meet. So the one who sent the Sayyid Mazazel, when he meets the Cohen Gadol, so what does he say to him? He says, Mr. Cohen Gadol, Mechaye Chayim, the one who makes life live. Asiru Shlichut, the two of us, we did his job. He who enlivens the living, I mean, you know, the Noisin Chayim, the Chalkel Chayim, we've got a lot of Chayims on Yom Kippur. It's Mechaye Chayim, seems a little bit of, at least it's redundant, so it's tautology, it's Mechaye Chayim, it's Chayim. So what's Mechaye Chayim? Well, the Gemara goes off on a tangent now to explain why we would use the word Chayim for something that's obviously says, well, it says, Shnot Chayim Yosifu Lecha. Chiyei Shanim Shel Chayim V'Shanim She'enim Shel Chayim. I mean, if they're years, then you must be living, because if you wouldn't be living, they wouldn't be your years. Why say Shnot Chayim? Because obviously there are years that you feel dead. There are years the person feels living, and that's when everything else in his life he recognizes, I never felt I was alive until today. Those are years of Chayim. And when it says, Biart Sota Chayim, what does it mean? Oh, this is not Biart Sota Chayim. Says Rabbi Yehuda, most amazing thing. Biart Sota Chayim means a day in the Shabbat. Shabbat, 3 o'clock. I live the Shabbat. That's Mechaye Chayim. What am I trying to say? It's a mad thing. Says the Marsha. Bracha that we make on things that we eat, drink, and so on. So what do we say? Borei nefashot rabot v'chesronot, right? You understand that. God who created all of these living souls and provides everything that they're missing. It's a great bracha. But then bracha continues. Al kol ma shebaracha, besides what they're missing. It's a heck of a lot of other things out there. I mean, certainly they could do without Coca-Cola. I mean, you can give them water. What do they need Coca-Cola for? What do they, you know? So, al kol ma shebaracha lehachayot behem nefesh kol chayim. Hachayot behem nefesh kol chayim. Same tautology. The bracha. So says the Marsha, as you see, things that you don't need, that's mechaye chayim. That shop till you drop. It's an amazing thing. We look at it. We look down at it. People running around shopping. Why don't they live life more seriously? You know, she should be sitting and learning. I mean, why shouldn't she be reading the Chafetz Chaim instead of running around in shopping class? No, this is Gemara. You want to feel that you're part of the pulse of life. You want to see what the world has produced. Not a shopping plaza. It's an unbelievable thing. You're watching in a shopping plaza. Literally, 14 billion years of the universe's potential. This is what's come out of it so far. Take a look at this. Beautiful goods, high-tech goods, fabulous new materials, great things from all over the planet here being brought to you courtesy of. And it's all there flashing in neon, it's all for you. That's not Mechaye Chayim. So after all, the world is supposed to be a place that's efficient. People should use their time well. They should be sitting and learning and doing mitzvahs. Efficient. 14 billion years of wastage is an efficient world. God is interested in an efficient world. Are you crazy? Where would you get that idea from, that he's interested in an efficient world? It's an amazing Gemara, right? Of course, he's not interested in an efficient world. If he's interested in an efficient world, instead of heroic carry on Yom Kippur, if you drop that, it's sure very inefficient. So the whole point of the Mechaye Chayim, you want to hear the most beautiful description of Mechaye Chayim. It occurs in one of the first Tanhumas. begins with a very strange question. In the middle of nowhere. Yolandeno Rabeno. Somebody who builds a new home. What bracha should he make on that new home? This is in Bereshit, the first number. Says the Gemara, he should be Mabarak Shehecheyan. Shehecheyan? Mechayeh, right? That's Shehecheyan. Why should he say Shehecheyan? Because, I mean, God wants to know that you're having fun. I mean, if you're building a new house, you're supposed to enjoy it. So if you want God to share your pleasure, then you say Shehecheyan. I mean, after all, I could live in a cave, you know. And so we see, says the Talmud, continues on, and so we see, after all, what were the holidays given for to Yisrael? Well, they need holidays. Said they should have fun. So if somebody has fun, and the Darshan says from the Pasuk, Miyamim Yamima. So what's doing? Miyamim Yamima. So then God asks the person, did you enjoy your Yantin? So he said, I had a great time on Yantin. He said, Shehecheyanu. We think Shehecheyanu means he gave us life. Nonsense. Shehecheyanu means he gave us fun. He was Mechayechayim, not that we had life. Obviously, if we have baked the bracha, would it say Shehecheyanu? So then the meaning of it is, you had fun, says HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yamim, Yamima. Have fun next year, too. But if a guy says, that's such a good Yantim, he wants to say, you don't like my Yantim, so what do you need to be here for? I'm not guaranteeing you another Yantim. You don't know how to have fun, so what do you need Yantim? What do you mean, God? I mean, what's the need to take Yantim very seriously? That's having fun. Well, what did you do with Yantin? Where's your Machayah Chaim? Fantastic. And then the Medrash closes beautifully with the idea of the man. It's a human beings think that wheat grows from the ground. And the water falls from the sky and makes the wheat grow. That's a mistake, says the Gemara. Actually, in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's vision, God used the world as a place where he's throwing confetti all the time. So basically, just like the man, it's coming down from the sky. You think it's growing from the ground. On the contrary, the water's on the ground. That's the given. The fun part I'm throwing at you. But the thing is, you never see it. So you make these silly mistakes of thinking that, you know, it's all work. No. It's all Machayah. So that means that the guy who's doing this, he comes to the Kohen Gadol, he says, make no mistake, and I'm sure you think you're the guy that had the Yom Kippur, and I'm the guy that gave up my Yom Kippur. No. Mechayah Chaim sent us both on our individual shlichut. We both did his will. Remember that. So there we go again. There's the lefim, there's the lechutz. The incredible balance. Constant changing back and forth, changing your body, knowing that there are different modes of reality that you experience, different levels of experience in your life. And both of these, asinu shlichutcha. Together, we did your shlichus. Okay, so that is a basis indeed. That's the whole different meaning to Yom HaKippur and to the carry of Yom HaKippur. So now it no longer seems obscene. Because if HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Hashpah Yom is to be Mechayah Chaim. So you're right, I certainly don't need a wet dream on your day. That's where I never heard about this or not. But Lamaise, the guy ends up enjoying himself when you don't care when everybody else is unhappy. So you're telling me that's a bad thing? The closing words of the Masechta are, yes, it's a big bracha actually. Sagi, maski, it's signed, Yerezera Yarich Yamim. With that, it closes. Closing words, Sagi, maski. Good, fun, and future generations. You'll make a good son. Life is meant to be a party. The waters that come out of the base Kachi HaKadashim, they don't come from the sky. We're on the base Kachi HaKadashim, basically. And that becomes now the Petach, Lanida, Yoleda, the Stavik, the whole Ashpa of the Eilam. There's no such thing as cheap thrills unless you make them cheap. That's the point. God has nothing better to do than to give somebody cheap thrills. It's because you believe in cheap thrills. The truth is, we would never fantasize, and we would never come to the Chatzayim of Azayel if we took life and the information of life seriously. But it's because what we believe is fun is a violation of seriousness, right? So if it's a violation of seriousness, anything goes. So then the Avodah Zarah is matir anything. But if the essence of life is the building of information through this entire heuristic and what appears to be random events in which we're constantly searching for tikkun, which we try to come closer and closer, but knowing that there's always the going back out, and Eid Adamo made out the great Torah and King Nikshal Bayan, that's by definition. You can't even understand Torah unless you fail. You have to first fail, then you can understand. Otherwise, it's just basically just a bunch of talk. So it becomes a completely different vision. Amazingly, it was the once and future Miluim. Because the first Miluim only created Yom HaKippurim. Obviously, Shlomo knew about the Siyum, Shlomo HaMelech. So when it came time to build the Beis HaMikdash, when did he make his Miluim? On Yom Kippur! But because he's making the Miluim on Yom Kippur, he canceled Yom Kippur. And he said, this Yom Kippur, let's eat and drink and make merry. Because I thought some Miluim. So the Gemara says, can't say anybody was like all concerned. You know, God, you know, this stuff, we have Yom Kippur this year. So what happened? Vayom HaShmini Shalach Et Ha'am Vayavarchu Et HaMelech Vayavchu Lo'aleihem Smeichim V'Tuvei Lev Al Kol HaTovah Asher Asa Hashem L'David Avdo U'L'Yisrael Amo. So what happens? So Basco comes out promising them that no, they're all forgiven for eating and having fun on Yom Kippur. Vayavchu Lo'aleihem, they come back. That's O'aleihem Shuv Lachem Lo'alecha. They come back home, all of a sudden they find all of their families, the women are prepared, are clean, don't have any problems of nidos, but to the Shotein Tara. Smechim, they were enemies of Ashtin on that Yom Kippur. They ate and drank on Yom Kippur. Tove Lev, each and every one of them, their wives got pregnant, they had a little baby, they had a population explosion. The blackout of Yom Kippur in 07. Unbelievable. So, what is this all about? And what was Kol HaTovah? Shemachalo, or how Yisrael Amo, Shemachalo Emadon Yom HaKippurim, Yom HaKippurim himself. So in other words, all of the elements over here. The fact that it's not a Yom HaKippurim, the recognition that being with Naidu Lefnim and being Nenemisi Vashkina is fundamentally related to going to the Ohel and finding a Nisha B'Tahara, to the whole process of reproduction. That's amazing. Let's consider the other thing that takes place. So I pointed out earlier, as I promised you we'd talk about, when it comes to Avodah Zarah, we succeeded, we got rid of the Yetzer Hara for Avodah Zarah. And one of the problems with that is that in saying you got rid of the, this isn't working anymore, ran out of its battery. Consider for a moment the destruction of the Yetzer Hara for sex resulted in, as the Gemara says, a complete breakdown of all reproductive processes, so that they looked around for a fresh egg. All through Eretz Israel, they couldn't find one fresh egg because the chicken stopped laying eggs because there was no Yetzer Hara. Strange. So, in other words, so what were they thinking? I mean, what would you think? Obviously, if there's no sexual drive, you destroy libido, I mean, how in the world do you expect to reproduce? They must have been assuming that there were two completely different and separable elements in sexuality. There was the simple biological drive which leads to reproduction, and then there was the emergent quality of that drive in a human being who seeks to make love. And a human being of a different, typically different things. So the fact that we can pervert biology, they understood that. The removal of the Ezahara to them would mean the removal of that perversion. The utilization of biological drives, why would it be affected? So when the Ezahara tells them, I'm telling you, you will see. So this may be still the truth. We better experiment first before we get rid of him. I'm going to end the world if he is telling. What the Yetzirah was telling them is tremendous image. Tremendous image. Because it's not that human beings will pervert a fundamental drive which is completely amoral in its essence. There's got to be something else. We have to understand it. There's another problem. Consider this. In the removal of the Yetzirah, has to be. In other words, if you're telling me, because the Gemara says, so why didn't they just pray to get rid of the bad parts of the Yetzirah? Says the Gemara, because they don't do things by halves in heaven. You see, it's an all or nothing proposition. You want a Yetzirah, you have the Yetzirah, you want a Yetzirah, no Yetzirah. There's no way to have the good things and not the bad. There's not such a thing. If that's true, so then it means that basically in destroying the Yetzirah that lived in the Gush HaKadoshim, they basically denatured the Kodesh HaKadosh, castrated it. There's no longer any desire for any worship. And that accounts for the strange, complete disassociation that people have nowadays with the Beis HaMikdash, with Korbanos, with the desire to do Avodas Hashem. It's so boring. It doesn't do anything to me. Why should I bother going to school or listening to see anything in it, I'm bored. I'd rather go to movies. Now, where does that come from? Because there's no drive. There used to be an experience of an actual physical thrill in doing avodah. That's the way the Gemara describes it. In the Nasha, when they question, how could a great person like you do avodah zarah? He says, you idiot. If you'd lived in my time, you would have picked up your little pants. You could run faster to do avodah zarah. You think you know something. No idea what that pleasure was. We don't relate to that pleasure. Not a pleasure. So in other words, what we did, we castrated the Mishnah. So how do we expect to have anything that is connected to the Mishnah? So in other words, we seem to have undone Yom Kippur. What's the point of focusing on sex on Yom Kippur? If the whole idea of Yom Kippur is sexual mistaken, the nature of Avodah. And that's our only experience, as I pointed out at the very beginning, our only real experience of avodah. And basically, it's a denatured thing anyway. It doesn't mean anything, but that would mean that Yom Kippur can't really achieve anything in terms of avodah. Something is wrong. And yet, it's reflected in the nature of the day, because the Seir La'azazel is indeed to be mechapa na'azah la'azel, not to be mechapa. Even though the whole essence of the day was created as a result of the ego, and the tshuva is there in actually quoting Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillas at the time of the tikkun of the ego. This is a fundamental contradiction. And what happened to the betoch tum asam? He said, the betoch tum asam only works in terms of sexuality. It can't work in terms of betoch tum asam in terms of their drives for avodah zarah. Why? It should be exactly the opposite. Exactly the opposite. After seeing the destruction of the Avodah Zarah, wasn't it clear to them that in destroying sexuality, people were destroying reproduction? Right? So there's a difference. Something is wrong. And here is what is wrong. It's a subtle point, but it's the ultimate meaning in the Tikkun of Azar Azar. Basically, the true tikkun, what Azar HaZal did, is making them concept of a Moloch. A Moloch now is going to... A Moloch is an abstract conscious issue. It's nothing to do with the body, nothing to do with an evolved body. There's no association with the earth. So this is a common theme in world literature, right? The desire of angels for a body, the desire of immortals to become mortal and to be able to taste of the uniqueness of mortality. Tons of throughout classical literature, modern films, City of Angels, and that's like a very Mitchell Black, literally until today, it's still a very, very fundamental theme that people really relate to. Because they can think themselves about what it would mean to be able to have no contact with the body. You know, what kind of life would that be? So they can imagine that mortality is uniqueness of a moment which will never come back. Isn't it boring to have access to every moment all the time? Doesn't mean anything. No moment's unique. How life is that? It's not life. So as we view death somehow as interrelated with the whole nature of our experience of existence. Without it, nothing would be worth anything. Strange. Again, that's the Ptolemy Muslim of Yom Kippur. It always recreates Hazem HaSai. In a sense, the Yetzer for Avodah Zarah is, to a human being, is a terrible mistake, because it's the one thing that was a remnant of Gan Eden. In other words, Adam HaRishon is created almost as a Malach. Here's an immortal being who essentially represents the totality of what we think of in terms of potentiality, and he thought of himself in the sense of an actuality. And so what was his reaction to the actuality? His reaction was to hate it. In a sense, Adam HaRishon was the ultimate Hazem HaZono. He hates it because it can't be himself. If it's given that he is an Oved Hashem, if it's given that this is the woman that he loves, then he can't love her. That's what he says to God. It's Taisha Shanatata. You chose her for me. That's what's wrong. I mean, I pretty much know you better than you know yourself. I mean, what's wrong with my choice? Because I don't want your choice. I want my choice. And when God says to him, it's an unbelievable Gemara, when God says to him, so did you eat from that tree I told you not to eat? So what's the pasuk say? Vo'ochal. What's the literal meaning of vo'ochal? And I will do it again. That's exactly what it was saying. Yes, achalti, I did. Vo'ochal, and I'll do it again. Try me. And from there we learn Adam HaRishon was a mean. Because he said that. Why did he say that? Because however it is that an Adam will utilize that Yetzer, it's coming from outside. It's not coming from within me. It was given to me to worship the Lord. You're telling me as I'm thrown out of Gan Eden, so maybe there are still remnants of that issue. Oh yes, remnants of that issue. But it's almost impossible for us to deal with that issue as Avodah Shemayim, because it's that one thing that destroyed Har Sinai. What happens at Har Sinai? Klal Yisrael says, we were raped. We were forced into Kabbalah Sattar. Kafalayim Har Kikigit, right? God holds the mountain over your head. Because that's the whole point. That's the way the Maral explains it. What's the Kafalayim Har Kikigit? It's so obviously true and real. I mean, what am I going to, how can I argue with it? I can't argue with it. And therefore, I hate it. That's the point. You tell me something is absolutely true, I can't stand it. Because there's no options. There's no choices. I like a life of choices. I want this to be my life. Not you're telling me, you show me something, and in showing it to me, you make it impossible for me to do anything else. I can't live like that. By the way, there's a fundamental problem in most relationships. Relationships that break down because of this. People don't want to keep mitzvahs because of this. Whether they articulated that they feel that God intrudes on their life. Everything is always being forced. I don't want to be forced. Understand? You don't believe that it's good for you? Yes, I do. You don't believe that it's true? I do. But that's why I can't stand it. I want to make things good for me, not you make things good for me. So to whatever extent we recognize that drive within us to find God, to find meaning, the same token, we almost need to use it in the way we want to use it. When it becomes a bizarre. Let me create God, not God create me. I will create God in my image. Which is what all religion does. Judaism is any different. All these religious Jews out there, they're busy creating God in their own image. It's nothing to do with what's real. The marvelous mind of Rukur says how grateful we have to be to atheism. Because at least atheism reminds us that there is no God. It's an absolutely brilliant insight. Because the God that you have in your mind has nothing to do with reality. So just remember, there is no God like that. Nothing that you imagine. It's unavoidable, almost. In finding HaKadosh Baruch Hu in that way, it's almost unavoidable. And therefore, in the destruction, that's what they said. They said, we don't seem to be able to get rid of this no matter what we do. Remember the Gemara? Baya, God, help us, what's going to be? Here we've gone through hell, we come back, nothing has changed. It's useless. And a petah comes down from the sky, saying, you're right. That's because that answer came down from the sky. You're right. The brilliant taina of the Yetzer Hara about reproduction is a fantastic kiddush. What the Yetzer Hara was saying is, I'm not the same. I am libido. I'm not your use of it. I am you. You can get rid of that. You can't get rid of me without getting rid of yourself. But by the same token, we, when we fall in love, because we're being fooled by oxytocin, so we don't say, aha, there goes that goddamn biology again, forcing me to go fall in love. Never. We say, oh, my whole life I wanted this moment. It's great. What are you, crazy? What's wrong with you? Don't you understand what's happening? Evolution is fooling you. Oh, please. This is me. This is the deepest feelings I've ever had. What, you? You're crazy. Yesterday you were perfectly happy. Now you meet somebody and all of a sudden life is impossible without her. Oh, but yeah, but that's because yesterday you didn't know. I mean, that's just how it goes. That's exactly like straight out of Lemis. Yesterday he's fighting for truth, and today, you know, it's no longer the blood of angry men. It's now the passion of desire. And everything has changed. Why? Yesterday, I mean, you didn't know her. Now, in one moment, the world has changed. That's what he says. It's all changed. I don't have any questions anymore. Now I understand you're not experiencing yourself. You're experiencing billions of years of evolution that are forcing you into reproductive activity. Oh, that's just the mechanics of it. I'm not a mechanic, I'm a human being. Right? That is not the case of the Yetzer Hara that comes down from the sky. It's exactly what the Yetzer Hara says to them in the Gemara. I'm not like that, Yetzer Hara. Of course you can get rid of that. It makes no impact on you. I am you. Don't you dare. It's fantastic. Because what happens now is a remarkable reversal of everything in life. When we want to talk about what the Gemara calls tshuva mi'ava, right? The Gemara saw a difference between tshuva mi'ava and tshuva mi'ira. As I pointed out in the Zav, according to the Rambam, there's no such thing. Tshuva mi'ava. There can be a life of Ava which contains the Tshuva that is driven by that Ava, right? What is that Ava? So the Rambam in the 10th parak of the Tshuva describes Avodah Mi'Ava, doing Avodah Hashem from love. And he says, and what is that Ava? And he makes it sexual. He says, in exactly the same way a person falls in love with Ava and gets lovesick. Greater than that lovesickness is the desire to do the Avodah Parakot Shmor and to connect to the Shechina and so on and so forth. And all of Shira Shirim, says the Rambam, is a remnant to all of that. Shira Shirim is entirely sexual. All of a sudden, the Yisra learn for sexuality becomes the mocker of Avodah Hashem. Instead of the original Yetzer that lived in the Kodesh HaKodashim, now the drive to Avodah is more passionate, but only because it's an outgrowth of sexuality. So that the tikkun of Hazav Azrael, the most incredible reversal in history, is to show that Az and Azrael are meaningless. They came from up there, just like the Yetzer did. No wonder they screwed up so bad. Because the same reason we screwed up with that Yetzer, it's nothing to do with it. Get rid of it. Because it doesn't come from wastage. It comes from efficiency. And no human being can live that efficient life and still be human. I can't have an Avodah Hashem that comes from that. Never. It's not me. Don't associate it with me. But that's religion. But religion leads to Avodah Zarah always, unavoidably. It leads to ideas and idealisms and murder and wars and killing people who don't think the way I think. All of those things that are the opposite of what God wants in this world. Because we have all of the answers, because they're coming from up there. And it's an amazing thing. Says the Shari Kedusha, the friend of Tom. So he writes, someone who has never experienced a driven sexual love can't possibly go out with a Shemayim. Because it's all based only on the ideas of Shira Shira. Is thinking about maybe the conception of sin. What's that supposed to mean? There's no way of relating to it. Where's it going to get a voter from? So now what we've done is we've said not the tikkun of Hazav Azrael is to show that that leads to nowhere but hell. That's the Shechir Lazav Azrael. And on the contrary, the tikkun of Yom HaKippur is indeed to feel deprived of the Inui HaNefesh and recognize that the Betoch Tuvotam, it's not a compromise. It's the only way in which a world that is a learning process can possibly come to the achievement of Kiddush. This defines everything that we do. And by the way, that's in what is as well. Exactly those same things. One who loves another person has seen the face of God. That's what he says. To love another person is to see the face of God. That's basically that same idea of the crime of time. This is the ultimate Shocheni Tamatok Tumasan. You want to know where you're going to find the love of me and the access to the Shechina? Is that what you want to know? Well, take what Mesechus Yoma. And what did Mesechus Yoma say? That when the Goyim came in at the moment of the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, what did they find inside the Kodesh HaKodashim? Pornography. They thought it was pornography. Well, because they saw the Kruvim engaged in open sexuality. After all, at that moment, it's the deepest connection of God and Klal Yisrael, recognizing what they've lost. And that's all in Yuma. Because now what takes the place of that Yetzer Hara that was destroyed, the Goyim think it's pornography. But the two Kruvim is where the Torah, the Shechina appears, and they're engaged in sex. So the Zohar says, there's no more Hashras HaShechina. Without male and female together, there's no such thing as Hashras. And the mokum that holds the information of the Torah, that's the Arna Bris. So that means that all tshuva mi'ava, avoda mi'ava, tikkun mi'ava, the yachid shasik tshuva, is all based basically on a life of love and passion and commitment and the acceptance of the fact that what appears to be wasteful and meaningless and useless, and Yimei Chayenu is all heaven. That devil is told